Now, I've heard many sermons on the Feast of Pentecost, and I've given a few. But one thing now we always want to be careful of. You know, in the holy days, we have the idea of putting out the leaven. Then we got Pentecost. We count so many days. But these things are important because God tells us to do them. So they are important and should be done. However, in that process, we don't want to miss the spiritual lesson that God wants to teach us. You see, otherwise we're focusing too much on the ritual, too much on the procedure, and so on. So we just want to be alert for the spiritual lesson. So today I'm going to speak about some of the attributes and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What was given here in the first sermon was laid a very beautiful foundation as how you see the power of God's Spirit work. And so what are a few of the ways that God used the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? So in Psalms 1:4, if we go back to the beginning and work our way forward here quickly, we go to Psalms 104, and there God sets forth many factors about his creation. The whole psalm is about it. You see, then when we come to verse 30, it says, "You send forth your spirit." There's the key. Your spirit, and they are created. That's it. By the power of the Spirit. Then it says, you see, "You review the face of the earth." Now, I like that scripture because it fits in very nicely with Genesis 1 and 2, where it talks about the earth being destroyed and then God refixing it, reestablishing it. See, God didn't create the earth in chaos and confusion. It got that way through the rebellion of Satan. So God, by his power of the Spirit, renews the earth and creates. In Psalm 148:5, "He commanded, and they were done." A lot of commands are given, they're never carried out. But not when God gives a command that something be done, it's accomplished. So God, in his great master plan, you see, would speak. And by his power, it would be done. And he gave this command through Jesus Christ, and all these things were created by the power of the Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. And that's how they were done. And God sometimes there used his Spirit to work through people, through human beings. See, he would impart to them extra power, knowledge, wisdom, or skill that they needed to carry out a particular mission that God had in mind. And God says, "I want this done. Okay, now I'm going to empower someone here to do it, so they're going to be able to do it well." In Numbers 27:18 and Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua was empowered with leadership, skill, and wisdom. Wisdom. Now, Mr. Armstrong always says wisdom is the greatest thing to have with God's Spirit. Wisdom. So that was given to Joshua. He just didn't have it. God gave it to him through the Spirit. Judges 6:34, he empowered Gideon to deliver Israel from the enemies. And when you go back to the history of World War II, if you read history, you will see that God intervened time after time. Disaster was pending, and God would intervene to deliver. Then in Exodus 31:3 and Exodus 35:31 and 34, he empowered a certain man with artistic skill related to the tabernacle and to teach others. He gave him a skill. See, Mr. Armstrong was very concerned about the buildings. When he was going to build the building, he was right involved. He had the great master plan laid out and was always concerned about the details. And the crews that we had were skilled in their jobs, so that whatever they did it, you know, with the fervor of God to have it done right and perfectly. And that's where God's Spirit came in the Old Testament to help. And also in Haggai 2:5, God instructed Zerubbabel, do not fear. This is somehow God used the Spirit in the Old Testament. Do not fear, he said. And Zerubbabel was concerned. There were enemies down there. They had to build a wall. They had to build a temple. They had fighting there. They had resistance. They had opposition. He said, don't be afraid, Zerubbabel. Do not fear, because his, and that's God's Spirit, is amongst you. God's Spirit. So you see in the Old Testament how God used his Spirit, and he even used it to dispel fear. Used it to dispel fear. So what is the major shift that occurred, you see, in God's use of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? What's that major shift? Because in John 7:37, what do we learn? We learn that the Holy Spirit was not given before Jesus died and ascended to heaven. It said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. So as was said in the first part of the sermon, that you see they were without the Spirit. It was after Jesus died, after he was ascended, after he was glorified, then the Spirit came. Okay. So the Holy Spirit was only given in the Old Testament to give some help, some empowerment. Then in Acts 1:4-5, now we're talking about this major shift from the Old Testament now. Acts 1:4-5, Jesus told his disciples, now remain in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the promise from the Father. The Father's promise. Some of these things you want to focus on. That's God the Father in heaven for them to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized. In Matthew 3:11, remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he only baptized with water. That's all it is, water, he said. But Jesus, he is going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us. It plunges you into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. It's not the water. The water at baptism is not holy. Not holy before you step into it, and it's sure not holy after you step out of it, right? You don't make it holy. It's just water, but it's symbolic. See, and the Father's promised was sent through the Holy Spirit through a major outpouring after Jesus Christ was glorified. Because in Joel 1:1, see, it tells us there that what was recorded by Joel, because we're going to go into what Joel said, and we want to know that's important. It wasn't just by some prophet of old. It tells us that what was recorded by Joel was the word of the Lord. The word of God. Not just a man speaking. That's how God used his Spirit to speak through people. See, and you find that in Hebrews 1, confirmed beyond any doubt, Hebrews 1:1-2. And it says that God spoke to the prophets of old, and he spoke through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So this is when we talk about the promise of the Father. So Joel then, later in Joel 2:28-31, and Peter confirmed this, Joel described the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of the Father. That was the major a sea change that came after Jesus Christ was ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit poured out. You can read that later in Joel 2. And in Acts 2:39, the promise of the Holy Spirit, see, was not just to the disciples. Remember, we're talking about the major change that occurred now from the Old Testament. The promise of the Holy Spirit was not just to the disciples, but to those far off. And who are those that were far off? those were the Gentiles. So you see, the Holy Spirit was those who are far off, Jew and Gentile. And get this. And to all that God may call. So now the Holy Spirit was not just limited to a few. Here's this massive calling. Whoever God wants to call, and he does the calling through the Holy Spirit. That's the major change that has taken place. So we have to understand that Pentecost was a major, monumental event. It wasn't just some, that's like a little event. Something just occurred in the back room someplace. A major monumental change toward the fulfillment of God's great master plan for all mankind. Whoever he's going to call, that's how great it was. In Genesis 12:3, that was the beginning. The beginning that was all built upon. See, the promise to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's how far that promise goes. And where it started, you might say. So what is one of the major ways, that God used the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to accomplish his master plan of salvation? In Acts 1:8, Jesus stated, told the disciples, now you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That's what Jesus said. But note something. It does not say that the Holy Spirit is just and only a power. It doesn't just say that. It's not just a power. See, rather, the power was part of the manifestation from receiving the Holy Spirit. The power came. Power was an attribute, one of the attributes, one of the manifestations of God's Holy Spirit, the spiritual power. Now, a proof of that you'll find further in Acts 10:38. See, it does not say that the Holy Spirit's only a power. So in Acts 10:38, we find further proof. Now, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You see, two things. The Holy Spirit is much more than just a power. It's not a person, don't misunderstand, but it's more than just a power. Then in Acts 2:1-6, now this is how God used his Holy Spirit specifically to accomplish his master plan of salvation. Acts 2:1-6. Here we read the Holy Spirit was first poured out to the apostles. To the apostles. That's the one that receives, those are the ones that receive the Holy Spirit first. Then in Acts 2:37-38, later, then Peter said, talk now to all the groups that were there. At this point, the apostles had the power. This is the sea change that's now taken place in them. And Peter then said, repent to the crowd. Repent. First thing, a condition. What you call in law a condition precedent, something that has to happen first, you see, before you get the Holy Spirit. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As I say, the baptism was only an outward sign of the repentance. See, because the repentance, upon that, your sins are forgiven and not washed out through water. See, and then, upon doing that, then you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. I don't know if we'll have time later here, but you see, it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't say, I got it coming. Boy, am I righteous. It's a gift. You can't buy it. And the reason there's not enough money, it's simply not for sale. It's not a matter of money. It's a gift that God wants to give you. He wants to do it. All you have to do is repent and be baptized. See, in the mission of the disciples, we're not limited to some local event. It wasn't just some small event again. This was the big push, as we talked about. This was the big push He says, remain there, because now we're really going to go forward with my great master plan of salvation, God said. In Acts 1 through 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be a witness for me. You're going to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what it says at the end. I want you to be a witness in Matthew 28 throughout the world to stand for Jesus Christ, not only in what you say and what you do. What you do speaks a lot more than what you say. You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem. That's the city, the small city of Jerusalem. And in all Judea. Oh, that's the country around Jerusalem. And in Samaria. Well, that's the northern portion. That was Israel. So that's the whole area that God gave to Israel. And further, to the ends of the earth. That's the master plan of God. And the Holy Spirit is here to accomplish that. The Holy Spirit plays an indispensable part of our proclaiming the gospel to the world. We can't just say we want to do it ourselves. What can we do? Oh, let's do this and let's do that. You better have in mind God with your spirit. We can do it. And without it, we're helpless. See? See what it is we put forth the effort, but God does the work. We put forth the effort. You got to put forth the effort. Faith, I don't care how much faith you got. Faith without works is dead. Dead, you see. And that's what Mr. Armstrong said many times when he was building the colleges back there at the time in Pasadena. All there was a little bunch of lots, and he would explain in the future how it was going to be built up. You know, and he always said when it was done, you know, God did it through me, but I had to work as hard as if I did it myself. So that's what you have to do to life when you want to accomplish something, especially if you want to accomplish something in God's work, you see. You have to get God in on your side and with his spirit to accomplish it. So what are some of the other ways that God uses the Holy Spirit today? What are some of the other ways? In Matthew 10:19-20, he says, but when they deliver you up, this is looking forward now to the promise that we are going to have persecution and tribulation. It's a promise. Through much tribulation, he says, you enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? When they deliver you up, he said, don't worry. Now, he didn't say you just sit on your duff and you do nothing. He said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to speak. Don't fret. You see, but remember, the entire context here is persecution. You don't rely upon that when you're going to give a sermonette, a sermon, or a speech someplace, or accomplish anything else in life. You see, you've got to be prepared, and then God will aid you. See, because the scripture continues, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it was not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. See, you want to sometimes, well, Father, whose Spirit? Whose Spirit? The Spirit of the Father. Everything emanates from God the Father. All power. He has all power. He delegates it to Jesus and to us. It's the Spirit of God the Father who speaks in you, you see? Now, it does not mean, how many here have remember Charlie McCarthy and Edna Bergen? Okay, that's quite a few. I guess I can use the example then. You are not a Charlie McCarthy. For those who don't know that, Charlie McCarthy was a little dummy, and Edna Bergen was a ventriloquist. And he would have his hand behind that dummy, and the mouth would move, and you would actually think the dummy was talking. It was tremendous how he could throw his voice, you see. But that's not the way God is, that you're just a dummy, you see, and that God is just moving your mouth. That's not the way it works, as I see it here. See here that you're going to be in a trance. You're going to be in a trance, and your mouth is just going to move up and down. No, not, and you can't control it, you see. That's not what God is talking about, because in 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. See, the spirit doesn't have them just babble. No, it's controlled, you see. Now, as examples of this, as some examples of this, we see in Acts 2, verse 4. See, it said that the Spirit gave the disciples utterance. Now, utterance means you speak in a dignified and elevated fashion. It wasn't trashy talk, okay? They spoke with dignity. They spoke, and they spoke in a known language, and it was heard by others as to what God wanted them to hear in their language. So that's an example how God spoke. See, and God doesn't work off a blank slate. You see, you can't say, well, I don't have to worry about studying God's word. I don't have to learn God's word. I don't even worry about that, because when the time comes, he's going to put everything in my mind. He doesn't say that. He doesn't work off a blank slate, okay? The Holy Spirit guides you and brings the thoughts in the mind so you can articulate them. He brings back into your mind what you've learned. Not say that he's going to totally teach you everything at that moment. See, in John 14, 26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. See, bring to your remembrance. Well, what does that mean when it says bring to your remembrance? It means you got it in your head ahead of time, and you just remember it. That's what God does with the power of his Spirit. So you have to study, you have to think, you have to plan, you have to read. You have to have God's Spirit to teach you the truth. See, then he'll bring it out at the time, when the time comes. Acts 11, 16, Peter said that when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, all of a sudden it fell upon them. And then what did Peter say? Then I remembered. Oh, God brought it to his mind by the Holy Spirit. Then I remembered the word of the Lord when he said, John baptized with water, but you're going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see how it was brought to his mind? It came back, things he had learned, things he knew. See, in the very best example of this, I find in John 12, 49 through 50, Jesus speaking. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father, see again, the Father is the kingpin here. But the Father who sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. His light, his words are spirit, and the spirit gives life. Therefore, whatever I speak, Jesus said, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now there's a perfect example of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, speaking in and through you when the time comes and it becomes necessary. Okay? Now we continue with some of the other ways. Only have a few now. Well, I have many, but I'll give you one or two here. Other examples of how God used his Holy Spirit in the New Testament. John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit came as the Spirit of truth, and it will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. That's how God now says, the Holy Spirit, that's the way what the Holy Spirit is going to do for you, okay? It's going to guide you into all truth if you let God guide you, okay? And he will show you things to come. An example of showing things to come is 1 Timothy 4:1. It's not a good thing, but it says the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times there shall be a departure from the faith. There's going to be a falling away, but the Spirit speaks expressly of that. So you see, it tells you of things to come. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, that's the world, eyes of the world have not seen, nor their ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. They can't even imagine this, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, who love God. Not just have a knowledge of God, have a love for God, okay? And that takes a lot of study and a lot of thinking and a lot of meditation. Then when you realize what you were nothing but dust. You were nothing but a bunch of chemicals, muscle, bone, and a little electrical synapses working, you see? You're one breath away, one heartbeat away from death. And once you realize that, then you say, you know, I have a great love for God for what he did for me. He gave me eternal life. I don't look forward to the darkness of a grave. I know I'm going to have life eternal. See, that helps give you a love for God. Then it goes on that scripture. But the world doesn't understand the things that God has prepared for them. But God has revealed them, revealed them through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. So these are some of the things that we talk about learning, what it teaches us. In Ephesians 3:3-6, Paul speaking, he says, now that by revelation he has made known, God has made known to me the mystery. See, mystery is that which hasn't been disclosed, is now being disclosed. See, in an ellipsis, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. So that's an example of how God uses his Holy Spirit today, reveals many spiritual things to us. Then in Acts 9:31, and remember this is again now another example of how God uses his Spirit, when the churches throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort. See, in Philippians 4:6-7, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And all your supplications and thanksgiving don't have to be a big event, raising your hands, shouting to God, you know, they can just be the inward prayer as you go through your daily life, okay, giving thanks. But it says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. God. Now, God has perfect peace. He controls everything. Everything is within his power. He owns everything. So can you imagine? He doesn't have any anxieties. He has peace. He has peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Well, that's the time. So there are many things about the Spirit that you can study. Just go to your different works, topical Bible, whatever you use, and check under Spirit, Holy Spirit, and you can see just much more the deeper things that God does for us and through us, through His Holy Spirit.